All right. Well, good morning. Hope you're doing well. Want to welcome those that are here, obviously, those that are online. Thank you so much for joining us. We're going to be starting a brand new series this morning entitled Monsters in the Closet. And it's a series that I've been kind of looking at doing for quite a while, and but kind of was waiting for the right time and the right season to bring it forth. And I feel like the Lord kind of spoke to me about a month ago and said, I think it's about time. And so I'm excited to share this series. It is, again, something that I feel like the Lord's been kind of sharing with my heart and helping me see. So just so you know, I'm going to warn you up front as we kind of go through this series. It'll be about 5 weeks, Lord willing. It's going to be some things that I'm probably going to share that may make you feel a little uncomfortable. And the reason why it may make you feel a little uncomfortable is for some of you, you have a very, very strange opinion of me. And what I mean by that is you think for some crazy, strange reason that sometimes I have all my stuff together. And I don't. There's a lot of things that God is still helping me learn and helping me experience. And there's things in my life where there are moments and seasons of difficulty and hard. And to share some of the things that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, I always feel like the best way to explain those things and to share those things is to be open and transparent with some of the things that I deal with in my own life. And that may make you feel uncomfortable. That may make you feel like, well, wait a minute, isn't the pastor supposed to have all this stuff together? Well, maybe the pastor is, but this pastor usually doesn't. And so I want to be able to share honestly and openly with you. Some weeks will be probably a little bit more of that, some not so much. But to really have an open, honest conversation about the monsters sometimes that we face, you know, for me to be able to share that with you means that I have to be willing to open up a little bit more and show some of those things in my own life. So I'm just warning you now that although I believe this is going to be a very important series for a lot of us, it will be a series that probably opens up the door a little bit more into my own life and some of the things that I struggle with, because I don't think, well, I know I'm not alone in these things and in these areas. And the Lord wants to heal us and help us and be a part of the things that He wants to do in us and through us. And so I can experience and share some of the things, some of the victories that I've experienced in some of these areas, and some of the things that God is still doing in my own heart and in my own life. But before we really jump into this series, let's pray. Father, we love You and we do thank You, God, for this time, for this moment, for this opportunity to come and look at these things together. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit desires to communicate through these ideas and concepts that You share in Your Word. And God, I pray that You would open our hearts to those things. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Monsters in the Closet. I don't know if you grew up kind of with that thought or that concern. I remember as a kid, I wasn't too bad in that area, but there was a season of my life that was something that was really a part of my childhood. And when I share this, it's kind of an interesting thing because obviously it weirdly goes back to Christmas time, which obviously is a really important part of my life. But when I was a kid, our parents, my family didn't own a VCR. I guess that's aging me a little bit. So we would go out and we would rent a VCR to watch movies and things like that. And so my parents went to the video store. It was called National Video, I believe. And they would rent a suitcase that was foam inside and had a VCR in it. And they would rent movies, you know, a lot of times old Disney movies or cartoons or things like that. And around Christmas time, my parents rented a VCR and went and rented Mickey's Christmas Carol. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. Obviously, it comes out. A lot of times people watch it during the holiday season. And so Mom and Dad got that, and we were watching Mickey's Christmas Carol. And obviously, it's based on A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And so I'm watching this, and it's great. There's Mickey, there's Donald, there's all the characters. You know, all these things are happening. And if you know the story at all, or if you read the book at all, you know at the end of the story, it gets a little dark. Gets a little concerning at the end. And so at the end, of course, Scrooge is in the graveyard. He is coming to grips with the fact that that basically all the name on the tombstone is his own. And then all of a sudden, for a Disney movie, it gets really kind of frightening. And all of a sudden, like, this bad guy pulls the hood back. He's got a big cigar. He knocks Scrooge down into the grave. He's falling down. There's flames. I mean, for a kid that grew up in church, understanding a little bit about hell, it was very scary. I remember thinking, like, why did my mom and dad hate me? Why are they showing me this horrible movie? This is supposed to be a Christmas movie. And it scared me so much that the following year, like, Mom and Dad rented it. I wouldn't watch it. I was literally up in my room, like, you can watch it all you want. I'm not watching this thing again because it scared me so much. And I was convinced after watching that movie that in my closet was that guy. I don't know if you've seen the movie. If you've seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The character, I'm not sure, I think his name's Pete or something, that plays, you know, basically the Christmas, ghost of Christmas Yet to Come. And it scared me half to death. And I remember thinking that if I didn't watch it, that any moment my closet door would open and a robed figure would come out. And it scared me. It was something that actually affected my life in a very negative way for a lot of reasons. And for some of us, you know, we can remember back to those kind of stories that, you know, maybe the monster under the bed or the monster in the closet or those things that we were concerned about. And here's the deal. Obviously, there's nothing in your closet. You can go home today and open the door and there won't be anything there. I remember my parents going, maybe you have kids and you've done this with them. You know, you kind of open the door. Look, see, there's nothing in the closet. You're safe. You're fine. Go to sleep. But for some of us, these monsters are very, very real. And for us, the closet isn't a place they hide. A closet is a place that we try to make sure they're hidden. And so we live our lives in a way going, you know what? I'm headed to church, or I'm headed to family functions, or I'm headed to work. I'm going to make sure my monsters get into my closet so that no one else can see them and experience them and know I'm dealing with them. This series, in some ways, has kind of a strange title because when you hear the term monsters in the closet, you kind of think like I do. You kind of think about maybe as a child where you had those monsters and you were trying to keep them, you know, in there, keep them out so they wouldn't get you. And in a lot of ways, the monsters that we're going to be talking about this week or this week and the following weeks are monsters that we have pushed in the closet because we don't want to deal with them. We don't want to allow people to know that we are dealing with them. If you look here on the screen, the kind of the subtitle of this series is this: we're confronting the fears that often hold us back in our spiritual lives. And whether you know it or not, when you push that monster in the closet and you do not allow the God of all peace and all healing to do something miraculous in your life, all you're doing is keeping God from doing something great. And so in on so many ways, we kind of push those things in. We don't want to deal with those things. And in some ways, this series is going to be hopefully helping us to open the closet door and confront those things, not so that we can look and go, wow, look, I confronted this issue or this situation, but so that we can do that to allow God to heal and bring restoration in our lives, because God desperately wants to do that. So this morning, what we're going to start on is one that maybe some of you are going to hear and you're going to maybe go, wait a minute, is that really a great, terrible monster? And I'm going to say from my own experience, it really truly is. And it's something that sometimes we can kind of belittle, even in our own lives, so that we don't truly have to deal with it. This morning, what we're going to begin with is the monster of loneliness. The monster of loneliness. Now, you might think, Aaron, how in the world have you ever dealt with loneliness? I see you. You're very much a people person. You like to be around people. How could you have dealt with loneliness? And here's the deal. Just again, to be honest and transparent, it was something that I've dealt with in my past, and it's something I still deal with today. And it comes in different ways, in different forms, but it is something that if it is not checked and not dealt with biblically, and by how the Lord wants to heal us, it can actually be something that can be just as paralyzing as some of the other things that we're going to be talking about as we get further into this series. But loneliness is such a strange thing because our world today, in a lot of ways, you know, you hear this all the time, we're more connected than we have ever been. I remember as a kid, you know, getting to see grandma and grandpa maybe once every couple of months or maybe once a month. I know like on my dad's side, sometimes I didn't see them for years, or maybe I see them maybe at Christmas or something like that. Today, which is really cool, my son can hit a button on a little screen and see his grandparents instantly, whether they be in Albuquerque or Kansas City. It's pretty cool. It's pretty amazing. All the ways that we have come forth to figure out ways to connect and be together, whether that be virtually or together in a physical form. But the problem is, statistics back this up, we are more lonely and disconnected than we've ever been. When you go back and you begin to look at the studies of loneliness, it isn't getting better. It's actually getting worse. How is that possible? How is it that we could be so connected in so many different ways to so many different people And yet so many of us deal with loneliness, and not just loneliness that just kind of comes in, but literally loneliness that can paralyze us. But here's the deal. As we kind of break this down and look at this, I believe there are really some different reasons why we can experience loneliness. And I want us to look at these things together before we look at some of the deeper things and the biblical things that God is going to help us to help get us out of that state of loneliness. But let's kind of look at some of the reasons maybe why we may be experiencing loneliness in our lives. Number one, it could be the death of someone in your life. I know that for me, I have a grandmother who's 94 years old. Grandpa's been gone now for, man, I was thinking 12, 15 years now. It's been a long time. And she was married for 60 years to him. And even now, even though it's been a long time, there's still a sense of loneliness. I know there's people here in the church that I talk to all the time that experience loneliness based on the loss of someone close in their life. And so when someone passes on, even though there's joy possibly because they're with the Lord, there's still a little bit of that loneliness. As we talk about so many times in maybe when we're in a funeral where we mourn, but we mourn like people with hope, we still mourn. And some of the mourning that comes forth is this idea of loneliness that we have because we miss them. We don't see them like we would like to. We know that we will at some point, but in this moment, we have some loneliness. Number two, transitions in life. Transitions in life. I know that for some of you, especially this time of year, there's a little bit of loneliness that can come from mom and dad because kids are no longer around as much as they used to be. You know, I know that for some, they're getting ready to send kids off to college really soon. And so all of a sudden, that child who literally has been in the home for obviously 18, 19, whatever amount of years are now going to be gone. They're going to be out maybe in a different state or living in a dorm room or whatever it might be. And so there's loneliness based on that transition. I know that for some college students, it's they're lonely because they've left what they know and what they're familiar with. There can be loneliness due to a job transition or a move or those types of things. And those types of transitions in life can be things that will sometimes bring loneliness into our hearts and in our lives. The third one that is sometimes not thought about, but I think is very important, is unresolved conflicts in relationships. Because we haven't dealt with certain situations and circumstances, we usually will pull back from people and pull back from relationships in so many different ways. Maybe there is even a situation where maybe you are dealing with some unresolved conflict with this person over here, but because of that insecurity, that fear of being hurt over here has actually not just caused an issue here, but also caused an issue over here with someone else. I know that in my own life, I've seen that happen a lot. Where it's not even, I'm pulling back from everyone, not just the person that I have an unresolved conflict with, because I'm afraid. Because I'm going, man, I don't know if I want to really get close to this person over here because they may hurt me like this person did. And so for some of us, we're dealing with these seasons in life. And when these seasons come, a lot of times loneliness is right behind them. And how we handle these things are very important. And here's what's awesome. Whether you know this or not, the Bible actually talks a lot about loneliness. There's a lot of people in the Bible that experience it, that deal with it, but also, which is wonderful, is the Bible also gives us steps on how to get out of it. This morning, what we're going to do, and really what we're going to be doing throughout a lot of this series, is we're going to go back to the Psalms, and we're going to look at some of the Psalms that are in our scriptures to help us understand and deal with some of these monsters that we deal with, because when you look at the Psalms, there's really an openness, an honesty, a vulnerability that the writer of the Psalm really brings forth. And so it's very interesting to see because we can kind of see even in the Psalms some of the things that the writer of the Psalm was experiencing that we experience too. So this morning we're going to look at Psalms 142. We're going to look at the whole Psalm. It's just 7 verses. We're going to look at that. But before we do, before we throw it up on the screen, I want to give you a little context of the Psalm. I want to give you a little idea of what's happening, why it's being written, to help us understand a little bit deeper what David was experiencing that he poured out in his psalm. And so you have to understand that, okay? So in Psalm 142, David is a very interesting part of his life. This has been after David has slain Goliath, okay? Just got to, again, give you an idea of where this is. So he's slain Goliath. He's experienced an unbelievable victory in his life and for the nation. And because of that, man, he is probably... one of the heights of his popularity. People are everywhere, man. They are literally, it says in scripture, they are singing songs about him, about how great he is. And because of all these things, and because of obviously some issues in King Saul's life, he begins to despise David. He begins to have issues with David. And eventually, obviously, as many of you know the story, he actually begins to seek out his life to kill him. So because of that, David realizes that, man, where he's at is not a safe place. He has to leave. He has to run and go to basically spare his life. He loses a really great friend in Jonathan. He leaves his wife. I mean, it's just a mess in a lot of ways. And remember, this is after David has already been anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so he's on the run for his life, and he ends up basically in a cave, and we're not going to get into the details of some of the things that happen in the cave, but basically he is running, he is afraid, he is lonely, he is experiencing all these types of emotions, plus he's dealing with all the things in his heart and his life that come by confusion, and I thought God was going to do this, or God was going to do that, and it's just all kind of a mess, and he basically kind of gets to pour out his heart in this psalm at that cave. So if you have your Bibles, again, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to look at Psalms 142, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. David is writing here. He says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say that you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so that I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. In this psalm, really, as David is experiencing loneliness, he's experiencing all these issues and troubles that he's experiencing in his life, we really can see some steps that can help us from God's word to move out of loneliness. Because whether you see it or not, in this scripture, in this text, in this psalm, David is experiencing several things, but he's almost going on a journey as he's writing these things out to help him to move away from the experience he's having of loneliness into something that God has better for him. So we're going to look at four different steps this morning that we can find from Psalms 142 to help us if we're dealing with the monster of loneliness. Number one, cry out. Cry out. Now, here's the thing. When we are lonely, typically, that is actually very easy to do. We cry out, we express our emotions, we express these things, but as it says in your notes, when we experience loneliness, we do cry, but instead of crying out to God, we cry about the situation we're in. So it's kind of what David does here. Let's look at this in Psalms 142, verses 1 through the first part of verse number 3. This is what it says. It says, I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. You see, David understood who he should cry out to. We don't always do that. I know that when I experience loneliness, sometimes as crazy as it sounds, as much as I should know better, the last person I cry out to is the Lord. I cry out about what's going on. I cry about the situation. I cry about the people that maybe have made me feel this way or experience these things. I cry out all these things. David understood there was only one person that really he should be crying out to, and it was God. We're good at crying. We're not good at crying necessarily out to who we need to cry out to. I love here at the point where he basically says, you alone know the way I should turn. You see, for some of us, when we're crying out for the attention that we have when we're dealing with these things, because in a lot of ways, we're kind of dealing with the loneliness and we're not quite sure the way we should turn. We're not quite sure the way we should handle it or the way we should deal with all these things. But we have to understand, as much as God has placed people in our hearts and our lives that want to be there to help us. And I'm not saying that we should never go to anybody else and allow them to minister and help us in those ways. What I'm saying is the first person we cry out to, the person that really has the answers that we need, is the Lord. Now, can God use people? Absolutely. Does God want to use people? Yes, He does. But when we understand that we cry out to God first, and we allow Him to be the source, we allow Him to be the God that we need in that moment, then when we go to someone else, man, they're just the icing on the cake. Because now God has done and He's working and doing what only He can do, and He wants to use others to come and partner with Him to accomplish what He wants to do in your heart and in your life. But listen, I'm telling you right now, if you start with people, you will never allow it to satisfy your heart. As much as we think that's what we truly need is Him. But here's the thing. Here's the thing David didn't do. David didn't hide. David didn't keep it to himself. David didn't just sit there and act like everything was fine when everything was falling apart around him. David cried out. He let his heart be known. And here's what's crazy about that. A lot of times we don't think we want to cry out, not because we don't necessarily want other people to know, even though that's part of it, but because we don't want God to know. As crazy as that sounds, when He knows exactly what we're going through and exactly how our hearts are hurting, the loneliness that we sometimes can feel. I just want to encourage you. Listen, He knows already anyway. It's not like God's going to go, oh my goodness, I had no idea. I had no idea you were dealing with all these things. I can't, oh, man, what are we going to do now? God already knows. And I love that David, man, he says, I cry out to the Lord. I don't cry out to this or that. I don't cry out to do this or that. I cry out to Him. And listen, I don't know about you, but when I understand the idea of crying out, that is not a quiet thing. You don't see that. If I wrote a book and I said, and the mother cried out to her child, none of you would have this picture. Hey, Bobby, please be careful. You know you wouldn't do that. And David is not writing it in that way. David is expressing this idea like, I'm going to call out to God. God, I'm going to make sure that You can hear me. For some of us, with the loneliness that we are dealing with those experiences that we have, we have maybe cried out, but we've cried about the situation and not cried out to God. The first thing we do is we run to Him. Number two, the second thing, we look out. We look out. Now, what's interesting about this is David, on this little journey through the psalm, he actually starts where most of us start, but then he course corrects, which is really cool. Because that's kind of what we do a lot of times. Sometimes we don't always handle it immediately right. And then we begin to kind of allow it to kind of help us to see what we really need to focus in on. So look at it here with me. Let's start at verse number 4 of verse 142, or chapter 142. So here's what David says. He says, I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what has happened to me. And maybe that sounds a little dramatic for David, but I guarantee you, for most of us, we kind of thought the same thing. I'm experiencing loneliness. I'm experiencing this monster. Where is the other people that are supposed to care about me, love me, and be there for me? And that's kind of what David kind of has, that moment where he's kind of like, he's looking out, going like, where is everybody? I mean, maybe you feel that way if you're dealing with loneliness. It's like, wait a minute, they said they loved me. They said they cared for me. They said they'd be there for me. Where are they? It was like David kind of has that moment that we all have. And I love the honesty here that Scripture shows with us, because I know from my life, man, that has been me, where I hadn't necessarily run to the Lord. I kind of, again, run to other people. And maybe those people are really great people. But I kind of say, okay, where are you? Why aren't you fulfilling this thing in me? Why aren't you bringing me out of the loneliness that I'm experiencing, when truly God is the one that wants to do it? So David kind of first looks out at the situation. He looks out at everybody else, and he's kind of like, what's going on? Where are you? Where are you? But then in verse number 5, he kind of shifts. And here's the deal. Like, we read this almost like David is like going, I'm going to write it and just keep writing and keep writing and keep writing. I don't know if this happened or not. I wasn't there. But I wonder if David is writing this and he writes verse 4. And then he just stops for a while. And he goes, man, where is everybody? I mean, that makes sense to me. What is going on? I just can't believe this. I can almost see him putting the pen down, walking away in the cave, kind of doing one of these. I just can't believe this. This is crazy. I'm here all by myself. And others, and he's just kind of going one of those, almost kind of having one of the pity parties that we tend to have as people. And maybe somewhat during that moment, God begins to quiet his heart, begin to speak to him. And David begins to all of a sudden look out at something different. Listen to what he says now when he gets to verse number 5. He says, Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Now that's interesting, because here in verse 4, what are we focused in on? We're focused on where everybody is. Where are they? And then in verse 5, it's almost like David has an epiphany as he prays and he begins to realize, Lord, you are my refuge and you are all that I need. David begins to shift. He begins to move away from what all the things that everybody else isn't doing onto what the Lord is doing and what his character and his attributes truly are. That is so important that you and I understand that. Because a lot of times in life, when we're dealing with these monsters and dealing with these things or dealing with loneliness, our initial response is to look out and see everybody that's not doing what we think they should be doing to make us whole. And then all of a sudden, we have to have that moment, hopefully, where we realize, wait a minute, God has already done everything I need to become whole. You see, it's a change of what our focus is. Listen, when we focus on life circumstances rather than God's character, we will get things all out of perspective. And that's typically what we do. We typically will get so wrapped up in what we're dealing with and the circumstances that we're feeling that we forget God's character. We forget that he is all that we need. We forget that he is our refuge and our strength. I mean, go through all the characteristics of God. He is that for us. He is faithful. He is good. He is merciful. He is kind. He is long-suffering. He is loving kindness goes on and on forever. And here's the deal. That can happen so easily in our life. And when that happens, our perspective can get so warped that even the things that are around us become hard to see. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you in David's life, okay? Because remember, David's experiencing all this. He's experiencing loneliness and just, where. Remember, he even says, where is everybody? Where is everybody? I thought you were supposed to be there for me. But do you realize that when David writes this, he truly isn't alone? Look here, in 1 Samuel 22, in 1 Samuel 22, we kind of get some of the story of what's actually happening and will happen in this cave that David's experiencing. But listen to how this story begins. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon, check this out, soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. How is David lonely? He's got people all around him. He's got people that are supporting him. He's got his family. And yet David's response in this is, where's everybody at? You see how, if our focus isn't right, how much it can mess with our perspective of what is really going on? David's got people all around him. He's got 400 plus people that are in his life supporting him, cheering him on, believe in him. And yet his response is, nobody's around me. Everybody's gone. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives a passing thought. Now, that may sound silly to you, but before we pick up rocks and start throwing them at David, maybe we should realize we can sometimes do that ourselves. Where we will live so in such a way, so focused on the wrong things, that we'll miss the fact that God is already doing something in our midst. Already working, already bringing those things. The question is, where will our focus be? In verse 4, in a lot of ways, his focus was on himself and his own circumstances. In verse 5, he turns to the Lord, and everything begins to change. You see, when we focus in on God's character rather than our life circumstances or situations, everything can change. Look at Psalms 34. Listen here. Psalms 34, verses 17 through 18. It says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. You know what? When I read that scripture, I see so many different things, but loneliness is a part of that. And God hears, he knows he's close. But I promise you, that verse to you will seem absolutely like it's in French if you focus more on the problems and the circumstances rather than on who God is and what he wants to be for you in your life. We have these promises. We have these things. Psalms 31, verse 7, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul. How can we read those scriptures, believe those scriptures, and yet live in the loneliness and the despair that sometimes we live in? Simple. Our focus is not on the right things. Our focus have been removed from God and have moved us away from him in so many ways. And when we begin to understand, okay, God, I know these things are real. I know these things are powerful. I know these things are to me paralyzing in my life, but I'm going to focus in on who you are and what you are doing and what you have done. And that can change so much of our perspective. So important here, when we look out, that we don't necessarily look out to see all the things in the situations, but we look out to see God's character. Number 3, we need to reach out. Okay? We need to reach out. This is important. We can cry out, we can look out, but at some point in time, we're going to have to reach out. Look what David says here in basically Psalms, verse number 6 of 142. He says, hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Okay? So when David here is calling out for rescue, I think very much of basically a swimmer. I don't know if you think of this, but you know, like you think of a lake or something like that, or even maybe going to the pool. And I know you don't see these very often anymore, but I always think of, when I think about rescue in the water, I always think of the round ring, you know, the life preserver, the ring, you know? And that's always an interesting thing. And I was a counselor for a number of years with kids and obviously a youth pastor and things like that. So I was trying to make sure that, you know, if a kid was in trouble in the water, because we'd go to camps and there was water, or go swimming in a lake. I mean, we did all that sort of stuff that basically I could do or know what to do to keep them from drowning, okay? And here's the thing I learned about how that works, okay? And you can talk about, oh, you need to make sure, you know, you stay away from them and all that sort of stuff. But here's the thing. You know, like they always said, you know, if you have something, or even if it's a shirt or something, you need to throw it out to them or whatever. Here's the thing. So let's picture this in our minds. Let's see, like, okay, we're in a lake, we're on a boat, and there's somebody out in the water. Let's just say, we don't know who it is, but it's just somebody out there in the water, and they're yelling, and they're, help, help, I can't swim, and all that sort of stuff, splashing around and all these sort of things. And so we're kind of coming up in the boat. Hey, we gotta rescue this person. This person's going to drown if we don't do something, and we have one of those ring life preservers, okay? So here's the deal. Here's the situation. The person's cried out. They've looked out. They've seen us. We've seen them. We understand the situation. We are in a position to actually rescue them. And so I grab the ring. I throw it out. It lands right in front of them. And all they do is, help, help, help me. I can't swim. You know what they have to eventually do if they want to be rescued? Watch. This is very deep. Help, help. They have to grab the life preserver. They can want to grab the life preserver. They can know in their minds they should grab the life preserver. But until they actually grab it, they will still not be safe. You see, sometimes what God does is, I'm going to be honest, and it's a lot, what he does is, I love it. But he doesn't do it all the time. Is he so good throwing that ring, he throws it right over our heads. So all we have to do is just go, just stand there now. You know, and eventually when we're tired of screaming, we let our arms go down and we're naturally going to be safe. Other times, God throws the ring close enough for us to reach it, but he allows us the choice whether or not we're going to grab the ring or not. In my own life, I've seen this happen so often, especially when it comes to loneliness. When I was in college, a time of my life where like for most of us that had experienced something like that, man, there are people everywhere. You know, I lived in a dorm with 400 guys. I mean, it was just, you know what I mean? Guys everywhere, people everywhere, situations everywhere. And just so you know, and I've kind of mentioned this a little bit, my junior year of college was probably the most lonely, desperate year of my life. And I had friends everywhere. But you know what I found that I began to do? When there was a knock on the door, hey, Aaron, we're going to go do this. We're going to play Ultimate, or hey, we're going to head to the mall, or hey, we're going to do this. You know what my response was? No. I don't feel like it. Hey, Aaron, we're headed to the calf to get something to eat. You want to come with us? No. I don't feel like it. You see, my loneliness was based on the fact that God was sending people in my life, that God wanted to do too. Because here's the deal. God was trying to get me to do some things as well. And you know what? I said, no thanks. Hey, Aaron, I want to pull you in closer to me. You know what, God? I don't think so. Hey, Aaron, I want to use this year of your life not to just help you learn mentally what Scripture says, but how to apply it in your own life. You know what, God? I'm good. Thank you. No, thank you, but I'm good. There were so many areas and so many things that God was trying to get me to see, and he was throwing ring after ring after ring, and I refused to grab a hold of it, and I was sinking. You see, for some of us, we have a situation where our loneliness has become so paralyzing in our hearts and our lives that even though God is throwing ring after ring after ring, we refuse to grab a hold of it. You see, when David uses the word rescue here, when David reached out for rescue, he was willing to grab a hold of whatever God wanted to use for that purpose. When David uses that word, he's going, you know what? It doesn't matter. I don't care what God throws, I'm going to grab a hold of it because I understand that God knows better than I do. But we still have to choose to grab a hold of it. We still have to be the one. And that's why it's in your notes. See, David reached out for rescue. When he did that, he was willing to grab it, no matter what it was, no matter what the situation was, because God knew better than he. So if he was going to throw it out, he was going to grab a hold of it. Some of us, we think that we should understand and know what the ring is going to be. And when it comes and it's not what we think, we refuse to grab a hold. We're lonely. We would find somebody to maybe to spend the rest of our lives with. And so we're so overly focused on finding that right man or that right woman. And we're so focused on that, that no matter who else God sends in our hearts and in our lives to maybe be a friend to us during that season or to be an encouragement to us in that season, we won't grab a hold of them because it's not the ring we wanted. It's not the way we thought it should be. You know, see, David understood his situation so greatly that no matter what God threw, he was going to grab it because he was going to trust his rescuer to know what was best. You see, some of us, we have these situations and we just think, you know, I'm dealing with this loneliness and we just refuse to allow God to choose what is best for us. And then we can't understand why we're sinking. Reach out. Grab what God has. So here's the deal. When you look at these things, cry out. Man, that's so important that we understand that. That we cry out to God. Look out. That we look and we see God is good. God has a plan. God wants to heal. God wants to work. And then when we realize that, man, when that rescue comes, when that ring comes, no matter how it comes in whatever form, man, we grab a hold of it. Man, that's a great way to kind of end this thing, isn't it? But David doesn't stop there. And here's the deal. A lot of times that's where we think we need to stop. when we're dealing with the monsters or dealing with the loneliness is, man, okay, because now it's like, okay, I've reached out, I've got a hold of this ring, God, you brought me and you've rescued me, and now that's where everything ends. But David doesn't end there, and here's the deal, neither should you and I. Because here's the thing I've learned about loneliness in our lives, and especially in mine. Loneliness can really make us self-centered. Loneliness can really put all the focus on ourselves and what we're going through and the loneliness we feel. And so step three is not just to reach out, but there's a step four that David wants us to see, and it's to live out. Live out. Look here at the last verse here in Psalms 142. This is what it says. He says, "Bring me out of prison so I can thank you, and the godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me." In my own life, when I've dealt with loneliness, I'll be honest with you, it has been some of the most self-centered, selfish seasons of my life, which is so weird, but it's so true. When we are dealing with the monster of loneliness, man, it is about us and how we feel and what we're doing and what they're not doing to bring us out of this and all those sort of emotions and all these things. And what's interesting, as David kind of concludes his psalm, he basically says, listen, yeah, this is a prison I'm in. And I'll be honest with you, loneliness a lot of times can feel like a prison. A lot of the things we're going to talk about over the next several weeks can feel like a prison. But David says, bring me out of this prison for two reasons that you and I need to understand, because it'll help us understand a little bit more about what God is doing and why he wants to do it. First, he says, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you have done and what you are doing in my life. Some of us almost, hear me here, this is a weird way to put it. It's almost like when we look at God, we kind of look at him almost like a spiritual slot machine. That if I put in enough money and I pull the lever enough times, eventually God will pay out. So you know what that means? God owes me. David doesn't look at this and go, God, you owe me. And although in a lot of ways David maybe could have. He could have said, wait a minute, you're the one. I was just a shepherd boy. I was doing just fine, God, until this old man shows up with some oil and pours it on my noggin. I was doing just fine with the sheep. I just happened to be, you know, bringing lunch to my brothers when some giant started mouthing off. You know, God, I've done all, and I could have took and saw out like that. I didn't do it. He's throwing spears at me. I could have pulled him out of the wall and pinned him to the wall. I didn't do it, God. I have done all these things for you. Why haven't you just done this one little thing for me? And unfortunately, I think we've all sometimes feel that way. God owes us. And in a lot of ways, David says, listen, I want you to do this in my life so I can thank you. Not, well, it's about time, God, but so that I can be grateful and thankful for what you have done in my life. It's like David understands who God is and who he, and that he's not him. So he starts with thanksgiving. He starts with a grateful heart. But then he says, no, that's not the only reason. He says, then the godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. So he starts with thanksgiving, and then he takes that thanksgiving and lets God's name become great among those that are around him. You know what that means? David doesn't just sit there and go, man, I'm so glad I got out of this loneliness. No, David basically says, I want to thank you and tell everybody how good you are to me, because I want them to understand that if God, you can be so good to me, God, you can also be good to them. You see, David understood he had a purpose in life. And here's the thing you need to understand really, really well, because this is true probably for a lot of these monsters we're going to cover. You have a purpose. You have a plan. That is a plan for you. And loneliness or these other monsters will keep you from your purpose. I'll go back to college, that junior year. Man, that was the most devastating year for so many reasons, but it was the most wasted year of my entire life. You know why? because I had purposes that God wanted to do in me and through me, and I refused because I was so self-centered on my feelings and my emotions and the things I was going through, because quite honestly, things didn't work out the way I thought they should. You see, God wants to bring you out of loneliness to heal your heart, but also because he has a plan for you. He wants to use you to great and mighty things. And some of us need to understand that. We need to have a paradigm shift in our mind and our heart, because you need to understand in your notes, it's here, the real reason for getting out of loneliness is not so we can be more comfortable. It was so we can fulfill our purpose. Because whether you know it or not, God has a purpose for your life. And I get it. I've been there. Loneliness can be paralyzing. And when it paralyzes us, man, we stop accomplishing the things that God wants for us to do. So David's basically like, listen, Lord, I want you to do this in my life. I want you to rescue me so that I can let everybody know how great you are. So that I can let everybody know that they don't have to live like this anymore. So that they can experience the healing and the goodness of God, no matter how deep the pit they may be in. It's a beautiful way to end a psalm, because in that moment, David wants to help us to see, you know what? Even though a lot of times the loneliness that we feel can almost be so self-serving and so self-focused, that in those moments when God moves and we allow him to do what only he can do, then all of a sudden now we can step more fully into the purposes that he has for our hearts and our lives. For some of us, because of this monster, our lives are quite honestly nowhere near what God wants them to be. And here's the deal. I get it. Like, and again, we're going to talk about lots of things over the next 5 weeks. And for some of us, loneliness, you know, for some of you that have never really experienced that, like, this may seem like, well, it's not that big of a deal. You know, if you're just lonely, go call somebody up and hang out with them. And here's the deal. Being someone that has dealt with this in their heart and their life, sometimes it's just not as simple as that. It can be a powerful, powerful monster that can affect so many areas of our hearts and our lives. And even though maybe we have people all around us, we can still feel completely and totally alone. I think David felt that way. I mean, here's the deal. The facts were totally in contradiction to his feelings. We read it. He had 400 plus people all around him. I mean, I've seen pictures of that cave. You know what I mean? There were people all around him. And more importantly than the 400 plus people, he had the Father with him. God would never leave him nor forsake him. Even though he was running for his life, even though he was experiencing all the things he was experiencing, he forgot. And a lot of times, the monsters in our lives, one of the great powers that they have is the ability to give us, to keep us from remembering who God is and who God can be in our hearts and our lives. That's why sometimes these things can be so paralyzing, is we forget that God's got us. And when we forget, we tend to respond to things in ways that keep us from allowing God to truly heal the heart that we have that desperately needs it. So let's do this. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Now, here again, we just do that so you can focus. But I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you dealing with loneliness? Are you in a season of life? Maybe recently you've had a loved one pass away. And you're looking ahead to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you're going, oh, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to deal with that. I don't know how I'm going to deal with that empty chair. And even now, you just, that loneliness, that monster begins to come out of that closet, and you just, oh my goodness. Maybe you've experienced some transition in your life. Maybe kids have gone back to school or whatever it might be, a new job, new city, new things, and you just, you know. Maybe you had several kids and maybe the last one is moving out. And all of a sudden you go home and the house that for so many years was so chaotic and loud and wonderful is now quiet and still. And when you think about that, your heart just begins to break. And the loneliness begins to come in. Maybe there's unresolved conflict in your heart, in your life. Maybe somebody that you trusted, and you trusted them, they trusted you, but there's been a disagreement, there's been problems, there's been situations, and because of that, there's been distance. And because of that distance, there's been a loneliness, there's been a lack of connection in your heart, in your life. Maybe that friend that you had for so long that you no longer speak to because of a misunderstanding or problem or whatever it may be. Maybe with a spouse, child, a parent. There can be so many of those things. And because of that, you just feel alone. Feel like you're all by yourself. No matter what season you're in, no matter what type of loneliness is in your heart, in your life, you need to understand that God knows and He cares. Remember, we read that. He's like, He knows your troubles and He cares. And listen, I could still be reading scripture to express the attributes of God and how much He cares for you and loves you. But you're experiencing those moments and those seasons, and maybe you think you're the only one that knows. You've kept it hidden, you've kept it secret. You show up at things and boy, you just seem like the life of the party, but inside you're feeling as lonely as all get out. And here's the thing about loneliness. It can paralyze us. It can deceive us. It can destroy us. And God has better for you than that. You see, for some of us, we think we just need to get over it. And I know in my own life, as much as I wanted to just get over it, I couldn't do it. It was too strong for me. It's exactly what David communicates. God truly wants to heal your heart of loneliness. Truly wants to do something that only He can do. But you got to call out. You got to look out. You got to reach out so that you can live out. And if you go, Aaron, I don't know if I can do that. You know what I would say? You're in a great place today because the God that can help you is here and is willing. You don't have to live alone anymore. And here's the deal. Not only does God want to do that, what only He can do, but I know from my personal experience, God doesn't just want to be there for you alone. He wants to send a church family and others to be there with you as well. Like God doesn't, man, I mean, He's pressed down, shaken together, running over, you know? And although you may be there today, I can speak from personal experience. There is hope and there is healing. But I promise you this, it will not be found in a person. It will not be found in a hobby. It will not be found in a different season. It will only be found in Him. Because He is the lover of your soul. And that's who you need. So if you're dealing with that, call out to Him today. Realize that He loves you, that He has a purpose and a plan for you. He hasn't left you. He's not forsaken you. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is close to the brokenhearted. And when He begins to want to move and rescue you and heal you, reach out for it. Don't try to outthink Him about how you think it should be done. Trust that your Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. And then when He begins to move and heal, proclaim His goodness to those that are around you that maybe are dealing with the same thing that you are, and they need to hear your testimony of what God can do in a lonely heart. So if that's you, you don't have to wait. You can start calling out now and allow God to fill that in you. Allow that monster to be pulled out, confronted, and defeated with the power and the authority of our Father. So as I pray, if that's you, I ask that you would just begin to pray. You would begin to call out to Him and allow Him to begin to heal your heart. Begin to allow Him to pull you out of the pit that you are in. Allow Him to do what only He can do. Father, we come to You right now, and God, we're thankful. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You put in Your Word real things, real emotions, real feelings, knowing that one day we would need that. God, I am so thankful that everything we need for living is found in Your Word. So when we're lonely and when we're experiencing the monster of loneliness, we don't have to go to some other book or to some person. We can go to Your Word and we can look at the life of people that lived and experienced the same things we were experiencing, and yet You did a work in them. And God, David isn't special. God, You say that You're no respecter of persons. You can do in our lives what You did in David, Noah's, Moses, Peter's, Paul's, Thomas's. You can do a great thing. And Father, I just know if you just even go by the statistics that with the people that are in this room, there are people right now, there are people online right now that are dealing with loneliness. And God, You desire to heal their hearts. You don't desire to just put a Band-Aid over a bullet wound. You desire to do a complete and total healing. And Father, those people know who they are. They know what they're experiencing. And God, I pray right now that they would call out to You. That they would not call out to others, but that first they would call out to You and say, God, I'm in this place. I don't even know necessarily how I got here. I'm just here. And I know that although I could call out to this person or that person, I know that ultimately who I need is You. And that, Father, as they would call out to You, that they would realize that You care for them, that You desire to heal their heart, that You have the ability to heal, and You have the ability to do something absolutely wonderful in them. And that, God, as You begin to pour that out, that they will reach a hold of it. They will do their part and grab a hold, even maybe they don't feel like it, even though maybe they kind of go like, how is this going to help? That they'll trust You enough to grab whatever rescue device You throw in their way. And that, God, when You do what only You can do, that they will live that out in a way that proclaims Your goodness, proclaims who You are and what You can do in the heart of people that are broken, whose hearts have been shattered. Father, I purposely stayed away in a lot of ways from maybe the things that people do to us that bring us to loneliness, because although those are important things, they're not as vital as understanding that no matter what has happened, You can heal. And so, Father, if that's us, God, I pray that You would help us to take these steps and that You would do in our heart and life what only You can do. Thank You, God, that You care about all areas of our heart and life. And we ask that for those that are dealing with this in this moment, that God, You would do a work so deep, so life-transforming, that God, they would know that You are the God of all comfort. You are their Father that loves them with an unending love, and You want to bring them out of the pit they're in to confront this and have victory over it with Your help. We love You. We thank You. You're so good, and we love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, I want to thank you guys so much for being here this morning. For those that are able and willing, we're heading to Jason's Deli for lunch. It's always a great time. So we'd love to have you join us for lunch. Also, remember, ladies, this Thursday night, the book club is beginning. Youth tonight, there's a lot that's starting. Community groups tonight, so there's a lot going on. So if you don't know what's going on and want to know what's going on, please let me know. We'll get you signed up on our email list so you can know what's going on. But again, we'd love to have you join us for lunch. Have a great week. If I don't see you at lunch, and we'll talk to you soon.